Kind of a heavy video, huh? I thought about trying to do that illustration orally, and it just, for some reason, it wasn't going to work as well. It's a pilot safety video, and what they're trying to do is teach the guys that aren't instrument qualified how dangerous it is to fly into a situation where you need to rely on your instruments. And what they describe there is a phenomenon that's called spatial orientation. It's the spatial disorientation. It's what pilots call the confusion and panic that come when a pilot doesn't know which way he's facing. He's lost orientation. He doesn't know the horizon. He doesn't know which way's up and which one's down. He's confused. He's panicking. And so he thinks he's turning right when really he's turning down, and his senses are all confused, and he makes errors that lead to a crash. And in fact, this is one of the most common types of crashes for private pilots. Spatial disorientation, the experts would say, is one of the greatest dangers for any pilot. And pastors would tell you that spiritual disorientation is one of the greatest dangers for any person. In our spiritual lives, sometimes we're a lot like that guy, right? We're chugging along in life, it's nice and sunny, we're out for a nice flight, and then without warning, we're in the soup. All of a sudden, it's like this storm comes in, and we can't see beyond the windshield, right? And we don't know if we're heading the right direction or not the right direction. We're confused, right? Some sort of storm comes in. That storm could be suffering, it could be sickness, it could be some sort of a tragedy. Or it could be that maybe we've flown into some cloud of sin, right? We've got ourselves into trouble. There was a voice that said, you should turn back, and we ignored that voice, and we kept going, and we plunged right into the dark clouds of some besetting sin. But whatever the situation is, whether kind of the storm rolled to you or whether you flew into a storm, there could be people today that are feeling like that guy in the video. Confused, disoriented, and with some sense that some disaster is about to happen. Spiritual disorientation has set in, and we begin to lose track of the horizon. Which way's up, which way's down? Our whole world seems like it's been turned upside down, and we don't know how to get out of it. We don't know how to turn our world right side up. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Turn Your World Right Side Up. I think we're going to need to signal because I'm not getting a click through. Yeah, so I'll just signal you. Just going to go to the next. How to turn your world right side up. And what I want to do is I want to just talk with you about three truths, okay? How do you fly through life successfully without a crash? How do you get to the right destination without getting disoriented, lost, confused, and crashing, right? So you may be coming today, you're in the sunny skies, things are going great, but you don't know what storms may be ahead of you. You may be in a terrible storm right now. You may be in something kind of in between, but like a pilot, we need voice, right, from the control tower. We need some flight manual instructions to guide us through life, and we need to tune in to what God has to say. How do we fly through life successfully? And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And these are really going to be three great truths that should be really paradigm shifting for us. It should really give us the instructions that we need for life. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. They're going to give us three great truths that are going to lead us to three instructions for life. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I want you to look again at verse 36. I'm just going to read it again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Right? All things are from him, right? So this is the concept of source, right? What is the source through which all things come? All things are through him. He's the means, right? He's the means. And all things are to him. That's the goal, right? So you have the source and the means and the goal. And these are going to be three kind of guiding truths that are supposed to shape the very way we think about life, the very way we plan our life and chart our course. These are three great truths, and we're going to get three vital instructions from them that will help us to avoid spiritual disorientation. It will help us to keep our wings level and our flight heading the right direction. What I'm going to do is I'm going to briefly list them to you, kind of these three instructions, and then we're going to return to them at the end. So we're going to talk about them at the beginning, go through the passage, and then return to them at the end. But the first instruction that we're going to derive from this passage is, let humility keep your wings level. Let humility keep your wings level. Humility, as we're going to see in the passage, comes from truly grasping the implications of the truth that all things are from him. He's the source. When we understand that he is the source, it's going to produce in us a heart of humility, and we need to let humility keep our wings level. Second, we're going to see that we need to maintain the altitude of an attitude of gratitude. Right? There's a certain altitude that we need to maintain in our lives, and that altitude is measured by gratitude. And gratitude, as we're going to see, is going to come from truly understanding the implications of the truth that all things are through him. He is the means that is bringing things into our lives. Third, we're going to see that we need to follow the flight plan to the intended destination. Right? Every good pilot charts a flight plan. He knows where he's going, and he makes a plan how to get there. And he thinks about what dangers might be on that path, or where he needs to get fuel and all these things. He plans it out because he knows he has an intended destination. So we need to follow the flight plan to the intended destination. And a successful life comes from making sure that the glory of God is the goal that we're heading towards, right? We are flying towards the intended destination. This passage says all things are to him be the glory forever, amen. So we need to let humility keep our wings level, we need to maintain the altitude of an attitude of gratitude, and we need to follow the flight plan to its intended destination. So I'm just gonna go through the text and just kind of try to dig into this a little bit. Now, when you look at Romans 11, 33 through 36, one of the most important things to realize is what a vital role it plays in the book. You know, if you look at any commentary or study Bible, they're generally going to divide the book of Romans into two primary sections. You're going to have chapters 1 through 11, which are primarily theological or doctrinal in nature. We're learning truths about God and about the gospel and about man in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we're going to see the implications of that or the applications of that. Right? We're going to see how these things are supposed to be unveiled in our life. But right between the two major sections, which is marked by a transition point in chapter 12, verse 1, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, right? Right before that transition point, moving from the doctrinal to the applicational section of Romans, you have this doxology, this verse, which is really a response of worship. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So sandwiched right in between, this is like the hinge. It's what Paul is writing as the hinge, as the door swings from doctrine to application. And because it's the hinge, it serves, first of all, as a summary of what came before and then an introduction to what comes, that's what's about to come. And so I would argue that this really, in some senses, is the central theme of the book. It's really where Paul is stating a very vital, central thought. And look at verse 33, how he begins it. He's just finished talking about all kinds of doctrinal things, including the future of Israel and how God's going to interact with them and with the Gentiles. And he says in verse 32, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all," right? So that's kind of wraps up, that's his concluding thought in the doctrinal section. And he's going to begin this hinge with this one really tiny word, "oh," right? "Oh, the depth." And now when I first studied this, I thought, boy, that's interesting. "Oh," is that just kind of a translational thing, or is that actually in the Greek text? It's actually in the Greek text. Like, there's a word that's just kind of like, wow, "oh." And so then I'm like, wow, how does that translate into other languages? So I looked in the Russian text, and you know what it was? It was "oh," like, literally. So it's like the one word that's in every language, like "oh." And really think about what he's saying here, right? Don't overlook that first word, "oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." A leading Greek scholar calls this a nominative of exclamation, in which emotion overrides syntax. In other words, this word doesn't have its own meaning. It is simply an expression of intense emotion, right? So if, when you say "wow" or "oh," if someone says, "well, what does that word mean?" you're kind of baffled to know how to answer, because the word is more of an expression, an emotional expression, than a passing on of content. And Paul begins this hinge by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." And here's what this brings to my mind. There are so many people in our country today, and especially young people, who are like, theology and doctrine are dull. Well, I don't know what theology and doctrine they've been studying, but if they've been studying biblical theology, the theology that is revealed in the pages of Scripture, their hearts will not be saying, "this is dull." They will be saying, "oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge which comes from God." Right? It blows my mind, is what Paul says, right? This blows my mind. The Holy Spirit is revealing it to me, but his judgments are unsearchable. His ways are unfathomable. Nothing is more valuable than truth. Doctrine is not dull, it's dynamite. Right? Proverbs 8:10 says, "Take my instruction and not silver. Take knowledge rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." And Paul understood this. So after 11 chapters of the Holy Spirit revealing through him to us these doctrinal truths, he responds with this exclamation, "wow, oh, wow." Doctrine is doxological, right? It means that doctrine is worshipful, it's impactful, it's emotional. Doctrine leads to deep awe and high praise and changed lives. It's not dull, it's delightful. It is deep. What Paul is saying is, he's saying, look, the things that the Holy Spirit has been revealing to me in these first 11 chapters, they are a treasure chest which is so deep you can't plunge your hand to the bottom. Right? He says, "oh, the depth of the riches." Just open that treasure chest, sink your hand in, and go past all the jewels and the diamonds and try to find the bottom. You won't reach it. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." So my question for you is, do you find doctrine dull? If you find doctrine dull, it's because you're reaching into a treasure chest, but something has blinded your eyes and you think you're sinking your hand into little bits of dry paper. You got to wake up. You got to understand what is being revealed here. Thoughts from the very mind of God to you. The only one who knows the past, the present, and the future, telling you what's in that past, that present, and that future. The only one who understands the heart of man, revealing to you what's in the heart of man. The only one who knows the way out of hell and into heaven, telling you that way. There is no way that doctrine can be dull unless a heart is dull. Right? Maybe the problem, to use an illustration one of the speakers used yesterday, is not that there's not a glorious symphony being played in God's word, but you are too deaf to hear it. Doctrine isn't dull, it's dynamite. But look at what else he says in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Now, you know, when you first read this, does your mind see a little disconnect here? So he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he says, and we can't understand it all. Right? How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable, incapable of being fathomed, are his ways. Does this encourage you when you read that his ways are unfathomable, unsearchable? Does that encourage you or bother you? It used to bother me. It used to bother me. But Paul, he finds this a source of encouragement, a source of great joy. He's rejoicing. His heart is just singing out in praise because I can't understand it all. I want you to think about that for a second, right? If your life is in someone's hands, like what, you know, when I fly here on the plane, I'm glad there's a guy up front who knows more about flying than I do. Right? I'm really glad that there's someone up there who's a lot smarter than me when it comes to how to take off and land a plane. I mean, I kind of have this vague conception that you got to get speed and pull back, and I have this vague conception that you get to land, you got to kind of got to go down and then pull up, and but I've never done it before. And I don't have the training. I don't have the knowledge. I'm glad there's a guy up front who knows more than me. He knows things I don't understand. When I go to a doctor, I'm glad there's a guy who knows more than me and understands things, even about my own body, that I don't understand. Do you want your life to be in the hands of a God who's no smarter than you? That's on the level of your mind. Right? You wouldn't want that. And Paul didn't want it either. And that's why when he comes to the understanding that God's ways are unsearchable, unfathomable, that they are higher than he can grasp, he rejoices. He absolutely rejoices. He's saying, praise the Lord that we have a God so much higher than me. Praise the Lord that his ways are higher than my ways, that his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Praise the Lord. It shouldn't be a source of doubt for us or a source of discouragement for us. It should be a source of great encouragement because we have an omniscient God who's running things. But we get spiritually disoriented when we let our pride get in the way. We start thinking, if I don't understand the answer, if I can't see the answer, there must not be one. Right? And what are we? We're no different than the pilot in the plane who's flying along and he can't see past his windshield and he concludes, there must not be a horizon because I can't see the horizon. Right? That's what we're doing when we doubt God in that way. We have limited vision, limited abilities. But my personal limits don't change the reality of the sun, the blue skies which are above the clouds, or the runway which is somewhere in front of me. My spiritual sight may be limited. My mind may be finite. I may not be able to see beyond the gray mist and the pelting rain of this life's clouds and storms. But I know and I believe that just beyond the limits of my mortal sight, there is the Son of God, high and lifted up, exalted, omniscient, unchanging, all-powerful. And there are the blue skies of his precious promises. There is a safe landing at a promised glorious destination. And so I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have to see it to believe it. He sees it, and that's all I need to know. So like a pilot, we need to trust our instruments, right? When we don't see why we're in the circumstances we are, we open the scriptures and it tells us. Not the immediate whys, but the eternal whys. The eternal whys. And we must trust our instruments. We must trust God's promises, his precepts, his commands, even when we can't see beyond the pain, the doubt, the confusion, and the suffering. We must believe by faith that God is king, meaning that he is seated on his throne and sovereign, right? He is in full control, and that he is our loving Savior. He's good. He's good. Those two things are like the two wings of the plane, right? God's sovereignty and God's goodness. They will carry us through. But let go of one and your plane will tumble, right? If you create in your mind a God who is good but not sovereign, or sovereign but not good, you will spiral out of control. I've been through some storms in life, right? And you've known I've shared some of these before here. Both my mother, my wife's mother, both died pretty agonizing deaths from cancer. I lost my younger brother at the age of 25 to a drowning accident. He left behind a three-year-old boy, a pregnant widow. Katie's brother was shot to death by the police. I almost lost my wife after the birth of our twins. You know, she's laying on a table covered in someone else's blood being operated on without anesthesia. There's some times where, trust me when I say, you don't see beyond the windshield. But what gets you through those moments? The answer is actually something kind of shocking to us in our human pride. It's humbling yourself. It's humbling yourself and submitting to the unchangeable reality of God's absolute sovereignty. It's realizing that his judgments are unsearchable, unscrutable. His ways are unfathomable. It's realizing that as a created being, my creator has the right to do with me in my life whatever he pleases. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He has the right over the clay to do with it whatever he wants. And therefore, he also does not owe me any explanations. We cry out with the wise, why, God, why? And then it turns into a demand. And then I won't follow you if you don't explain this to me. But he doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us anything. And so you have to humble yourself and realize that because you're a sinner, what you deserve is actually eternity in hell. And anything other than that or better than that is pure grace and pure mercy. You need to realize that as a finite being, you're incapable of fully knowing the mind of the Lord or understanding his whole redemptive plan and his decreed of will. And he definitely doesn't need you or me to be his advisor, right? Who has become his counselor? You know, we're tempted to do that, aren't we? God, here's a few ways you could do a lot better job of being God. And most of the ways that I have in mind would make my life easier, so let's get it on and do it, right? God, you could be a better God if you made my life easier or solved such and such problems for me. We need to come to grips with the fact there are certain things we will never understand in this life. And we need to be okay with that because we are creatures, not the creator. We are created beings. We are finite, he is infinite. We are sinful, he is holy, right? So Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He owns them. They belong to him, and we don't have the right to them. But the things revealed to us belong to us and to our sons forever that we may observe all the words of the law. In other words, God has things that he revealed to us and things that he does not for our own good. God has told us everything we need to know, not everything we want to know. So when we ask why, sometimes we don't receive an answer because what we're asking for is beyond the scope of what God has chosen to reveal. It's just that simple. We are trying to pry into the secrets of his sovereign will. And we're probably asking about something that we couldn't understand even if the answer was given. We're like a five-year-old who keeps prying and prying and prying, trying to get his parents to explain to him where babies come from. It's just not age-appropriate at that time, right? And there will come a time where it will be age-appropriate, right? When those will get those answers. But that's not on this side of this life. Sometimes we're like an ant trying to understand astronomy, right? We're an ant trying to understand astronomy. We're simply reaching beyond the scope of our finite mortal abilities. And it is irrational for a finite being to assume he can and should and must understand everything that an infinite being does. This irrational assumption that we should be, you know, that God should explain everything to us and we should be able to understand everything, it reminds me of these three guys in a mental institution. One guy thought he was Napoleon, and so he kept bossing everybody else around. And, you know, so his two friends were there, and he's bossing his two friends around, giving them orders and trying to make them salute him. And one of his friends just got so sick of it. He said, Bob, who told you that you're Napoleon? And this guy says, God did. The third guy looked really indignant and said, no, I didn't. Right? But if you think about it, we're kind of like those mental patients sometimes, right? right? We're just simply, we're trying to put ourselves in a position that we are incapable of holding. It's silly, irrational, and childish for us to demand that God explain everything to us. The scripture says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours, O man," says the Lord. And that's why if you look in the preceding context, keep in mind the context, right? You go back just a couple chapters in Romans and you're in chapter 9 of Romans, which if you've ever read it, is the like, whoa, passage. Like, that doesn't fit with my view of how things probably should be or how I would run things. The chapter 9 is the like, slap down passage. Like, you're asking too many questions, oh man, be quiet, passage. Like, I'm the boss and you're not, so quit prying, passage. Chapter 9, who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? Wow, that doesn't really, it's been a while since I've heard certain preachers in our country preach on that. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? It's the massive human pride slapdown passage. There's a limit to what we can know and what we should know, and we need to accept that. The things that God has revealed to us are inerrant, they are clear, they are sufficient. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God's given you everything you need for life and godliness? Or is your heart demanding an extra book of the Bible called Answers to Brett? There are secret things that belong to God, not to you. Can you accept that? Can you trust God? We say that we're saved by faith. Can you trust God? If you can't, it's because of foolish pride. Your heart is demanding to know the mind of the Lord and to be his counselor. You want to be invited into the decision-making room of heaven, when what you really should be doing is praising the Lord with Paul and saying, oh, the depths of the riches, and being absolutely blown away by the fact that you're even going to get to heaven, not try to run it. We need to follow Job's example, right? Job, who suffered incredibly. He started getting spiritual disorientation, right? Started getting spiritually disoriented. How did God help Job's plane get level again? He comes to him, says, Job, where were you when I made the earth? Can you command the morning? Can you control this? Do you know this? Do you know that? And Job, after hearing several chapters of that, just says, I put my hand over my mouth and I repent in dust and ashes. And that was Job's rescue. He was spiraling down. I want you to understand why I pointed you to Job, because Paul is actually quoting a verse from Job here. It's Job 41, verse 11. Job 41, verse 11, God says, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, right? So think about what he says. When he says, who, verse 35 of Romans 11, who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again, Paul is citing Job 41, 11, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I own it. And this is the most comforting truth there is, right? Because it means we're his. And who's better to be than God's? Was Job hurting? Yes. Did he need comfort? Yes. Did he receive comfort? Yes, he received it in the end. But before he could be comforted, the barrier of human pride needed to be torn down. Job needed to understand man's place before he could experience God's peace. Did you get that? Job needed to know man's place before he could experience God's peace. Job needed to be put in his place before he could be blessed with God's peace. Submission to the sovereignty of God is the key to experiencing the comfort of God. like a man who is crashing his plane because he's spatially disoriented and he's doing all the wrong things with the controls, sometimes the first thing the Lord has to do to rescue us is pry our hands off the wheel. He has to break our pride before he can heal our wounds. He has to peel our panicked hands off the wheel of our lives. So sometimes behind the hard blows which God's sovereignty strikes against human pride comes the softness of an Abba Father's gentle love. You know, when I was, my wife had that emergency, the doctor said to me, you're going to have to hold her down. There's lots of, things that you can never forget in life. That'll be one of them, all right? I had to overwhelm her strength in order for her life to be saved. How do I know that there's the Abba Father's gentle love in this rather hard blow against our pride? There's another citation in these verses, and it's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. It says this, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him?" Right? Sound familiar? That's Romans 11, 34. "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" Right? So Paul is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 13. Now look at the context of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 begins this way, "Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Look at verse 11. So he's quoting verse 13, but look at verse 11. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Look at verse 28, the end of verse 40. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable," right? There's our thought again, right? "His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." God is sovereign and he's the king. He's good and he's our savior. And those are the two wings of the plane, his goodness and his sovereignty. When we're in the storm, cling to those. My God is sovereign. Nothing that is happening is out of his control. My God is good. He carries me like a lamb in his bosom. Are you suffering? Submit to his sovereignty and cling to his goodness. Are you doubting? Submit to his sovereignty and cling to his goodness. Are you struggling? Submit to his sovereignty and cling to his goodness. Wait upon the Lord. You will gain new strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not get tired. You will walk and not become weary. And that leads Paul then to his conclusion, verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And I said at the beginning that there's going to be kind of three conclusions, three instructions for us, and I just want to briefly remind you of them, what I said at the beginning. First, let humility keep your wings level. Let humility keep your wings level. Spiritual level-headedness is the fruit of humility. When you understand that all things are from him, that he's the source, everything that you have, everything that you are, it will keep your wings from dipping one way or another, right? And there's two basic ways they can dip. They can dip towards self-pity, or they could dip towards self-exaltation, right? Pride works in two ways, either towards self-pity or towards self-exaltation. Humility will keep your wings level. Right? To guard you against self-exaltation, you will remember that God created you. Your life came from him. Every breath you take, you're using his air. Your feet are walking on the dirt he created. You're held on that dirt by the law of gravity which he designed. When you think about what you have in life and what you enjoy most in life, if you have a wife, God created her. If you have children who jump into your arms and say, I love you, Daddy, they're from him. If you have a house, it was built using his trees that grew by photosynthesis from the sun he created and sustains. Everything you have, everything you are is from him. He's the source. And verse 35, he says, who's given to him that it might be paid back to him? Again, everything you have and everything you are came from him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? And so if you received it, why are you boasting as like you didn't receive it? Be level-headed. Avoid self-pity. That's the God owes me type of pride. And avoid self-exaltation. That's the I don't need God type of pride. Keep your wings level. It's like the turn indicator in an airplane, right? Watch that dial and make sure you're keeping your wings level. Second, maintain the altitude of an attitude of gratitude. All things are through him, right? All things are through him. You know, you're not earning it. Right? It's being given to you by grace. And like an altimeter, right, that shows you your altitude, gratitude is going to keep you from sinking too low. There's a lot of different causes of depression and therefore a lot of different solutions, but one of the major causes of depression is a lack of gratitude, simply a lack of gratitude. Gratitude will help you to not descend too low, not to sink too low. Were you saved? How are you saved? By grace, right? Through faith. How are you sanctified? You're being sanctified by grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. How will you persevere to the end? By grace, through the power of God the Father. All things are through him. Apart from him, you can do how much? Nothing. But with Christ, all things are what? Possible, right? All things are through him. And when you understand that, you will become a grateful person. And a grateful person is a happy person. And a happy person is able to pass through storms because he knows what's waiting on the other side. Let me just challenge you with one more thought in terms of gratitude. Would you want to take a flight with someone who wants to get off the plane themselves? You know, if you fly too low, right, you don't have gratitude, you don't have joy in your life. Who's going to want to get on your plane and fly to your destination? If you're walking around moaning, this is the most miserable trip I've ever been on. I hate this airline. How come the seats are so small and all of this? Who's going to want to get on board with you? And you are a Christian. The plane you're on is the gospel. And the destination is heaven. And so if you're going through your life moping and whining about the seats and that the guy next to you elbowed you too hard and the service is bad and the food is bad, and what are you saying to all of those around you? You're saying, don't get on this plane. I regret being here. So give the ones around you the gift of gratitude. Give the Lord the worship of gratitude and give your loved ones the gift of gratitude. Thirdly and lastly, follow the flight plan to the intended destination. All things are to him. To him be the glory forever. Right? Glorifying God is the final destination. It is the purpose of your life. It's the purpose of why you were created. It's the purpose of why you breathe right now. It's the purpose of what you're supposed to do with your life is to glorify the one who made you. The purpose of the clay is to glorify the potter, right? So you need to keep God's glory as your heading indicator, your compass, right? Am I living for God's glory or am I living for anything else? Because anything else, no matter how good, is going to take you off course and lead you into a catastrophe. Are you living for money instead of God's glory? Wrong destination. Are you living for pleasure rather than God's glory? Wrong destination. Are you living for the approval of other people rather than God's glory? Wrong destination. Follow the flight plan to the intended destination, to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I would like to just encourage you. I don't know, every time you come somewhere and, you know, I'm going to be talking to people I don't know and I don't even know who's going to be here. I don't know kind of where you're at, right? I mean, I could be talking to you in your sunny skies phase of life, or I might be talking to someone who has been wondering this week, how can I make it another minute, much less another day? I don't know where you're at, but I do know this, that if your heart, by studying all the truths in the first 11 chapters, can get to where Paul's heart ended, oh, the depth of the riches. If you can grasp the riches and plunge your hand deep into the wisdom and knowledge of God, if you can humble yourself into realizing that you're never going to get to the bottom of those riches and that it's a treasure too great for you to comprehend, if you'll give up trying to be God's counselor, if you will give up trying to think that God owes you things because you gave something to him, and if you will fly with level wings of humility, a proper altitude of gratitude, and the right destination, I guarantee you, no matter how hard the storm, there will be sunny skies and a soft landing. Why? Because God promised it, and he is sovereign, and he is good. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you acknowledging just the limitations of my finiteness. Lord, as a preacher, I have absolutely no conception of the hearts that are in this room and where they're at and what they've been enduring and what they've been facing and what they've been struggling with and how they've been processing that and thinking about it. But Lord, I'm so grateful that I am not called to proclaim human thoughts, but to try to pass on the thoughts that you revealed through your Spirit. Lord, I pray for those in this room. Lord, there may be someone whose entire life is heading the wrong direction because they've never understood your purpose for their life, the destination that you've called them to. Lord, may this be the day in which there's repentance, a complete change of course in their life. Lord, there may be someone here who has flown into a storm by decisions they've made. They did ignore that voice that said, turn back, and now they found themselves in the grips of some besetting sin. Lord, rescue them. Help them to level the wings and trust the instruments and fly out of that storm. Lord, there may be someone who was obeying your word and flying towards the right destination, but the rain which falls on the righteous and the unrighteous has engulfed them. The storms of life, the tragedies and the trials and the hurts and the pains and the weeping. Lord, help them, even when they can't see past the windshield, to remember who's flying the plane. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.